be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Everyone having a good week? It's cooling down in Arizona. Only 99 degrees. 98, something like that. We're back online. We've had some difficulties and issues, so we haven't been able to stream live the last couple of weeks, but we're able to start that again today, so that's cool. And being able to archive some of our stuff so that in the future, if you want to go back and check some of this out, it's all there. Praise God. So that's very cool. We're in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 really starts the activity part of the book. Chapter 1 that we looked at last week, we saw that it was God preparing the people to enter into the promised land. We also learned that the promised land is a picture of our life in Christ. The Exodus was a picture of our being born again. The Red Sea is a picture of baptism. And this new life now that we have in Christ. So we learn lessons from this that we can apply to our lives today. For the overhead, we're going to start before we even get into our text. I want to put a scripture up that's very familiar. I put this up every now and then, especially when we're studying the Old Testament. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And it tells us why we study the Old Testament. It tells us why God has given it to us and encourages us to study it. It says, now all these things happen to them. Speaking of everything that's going on in the Old Testament, everything that we're reading about, it says, all that stuff happened to them as examples. That they were written for ours, your and I, us Christians living today, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all the things in the Bible, everything that God has brought these people through, all the lessons, all of that stuff, that, thank you for that, amen. Isn't that guy getting so big? He's doing so well, doing so well. All the things were recorded for you and I, you see, so that we can learn. God hasn't just left us alone to wander around in the darkness, but he has given us his direction. That's interesting. Notice the end of that says, for those of whom the ends of the ages have come. You know, this is so interesting because I just found out last couple days that some Bible scholars are saying that the Bible teaches the world's going to end September 26th. Have you guys seen that? Yeah. So don't pay your mortgage till the 27th. You know, just kind of show them. Well, the first thing I see from that is that these Bible experts have never read the Bible. Because the Bible tells us very plainly, no one knows the day or the hour, right? But the Bible does tell us that we can recognize a season, the seasons. And I believe that we can, by judging on what Jesus himself described the seasons in Matthew 24, I believe we are in that season, so all this stuff would apply to us. Would you guys agree with that? All right. But like I say, don't buy any stock until after the 26th. You know, just in case. Remember when the Mayan calendar said it was going to end on December 22nd, 23rd, something like that? You know, I thought just to make sure I'm not going to buy Christmas presents until after that. You know, because you never know. But 24th, I'm out Christmas shopping. Surely you guys got your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2, right? All right, so all this stuff is learning for us. They are now getting ready to get into the promised land. We did learn a couple things in chapter 1 in review, just three things. The first thing that we learned was that Moses could not bring them into the promised land. Moses represented the law, and the law cannot save us. The law is a revealer, but not a redeemer. Only our Joshua, our Jesus, can take us into the spiritual promised land. It's only through Jesus, not by being religious, we can't be saved. We can't go to heaven eventually. It's only through Jesus, right? We also learned that their success, and God taught them this before they actually went into the promised land, so God lets us know that from the beginning, that their success, their key to victory, was not in themselves, not in the size of their army, but in their relationship with God, right? All through the first chapter, he talks about their relationship with him, how they need to stay in the Word, how they can be comforted, how they can be strengthened, because they are the children of God. Then lastly, we learn, we saw the very damaging effects of fear. We'll learn more about that as we get into our text today. But those are the three main lessons we learned in chapter 1. Now they're ready to really begin their entering into the promised land. You guys with me? Okay, chapter 2 of Joshua, starting at verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country." Then the woman took the two men, and she hid them. And she said, "Well, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. They took off. Now, where they went, I don't know. But if you'll pursue them quickly, you can overtake them. Verse 6. But she had brought them up into the roof, and she hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid out on the roof of her house. Verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as, now, you know, if I was an ornery guy, I would say, "See, the fords outrun them." Some of you got it. All right. Pursued them to the fords, and as soon as they pursued them, they had gone out and they had shut the gate. Now, before they laid down, getting back to the two spies, Rahab goes back up to them on the roof. In verse 9, she says to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard," underline that word "heard," "we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that you didn't, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard," underline that again, "as soon as we'd heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh." Now your Bible might say the Lord, but she spoke the word Yahweh. "Since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her and said, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get out to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way." So the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, and we will be free from this oath for which you had made us swear." And she said unto them, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Now verse 22 says, "They departed, and they went to the mountains, and they stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descending from the mountain, and they crossed over the Jordan, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they said to him everything that had happened to him." Verse 24, notice this, please. "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Isn't that a great chapter? A great chapter. Here we see some important things that I want to share with you. First of all, going back to verse 1, a lot of people criticize Joshua for sending these two spies out. Remember, it was 40 years ago that 12 spies, Joshua was part of them, they went out to spy the land, and 10 of them brought back an evil report. And because of that evil report, they've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. So a lot of people say, Joshua was wrong because he sent these spies out. Well, let me just highlight a couple of things. This was a very common thing to do in that day during wartime. Remember when Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and he went down to Egypt, and through the course of God's events, he became the prime minister, second in charge. And then God sent a drought, and everyone from the world had to come to Egypt for grain. Remember that? Well, when his brothers came, remember what Joseph said to them? He said, "You are spies." Remember that? Because that was a very common thing for nations to do. You could keep track of what they're going on. You could see if they're building nuclear missiles and shooting them at you. You know, that's why we do these things, right? So I don't find fault with Joshua's doing this. He was a very brilliant military man. And also these spies would tell him about the terrain, where water was, and all this kind of stuff. So, it was very smart. And here's what I want to say if you're taking notes. The promise of divine aid, God has told them, you're going to have the land. Okay, the promise of divine aid never rules out our human responsibilities. Let me say it one more time. The promise of God's divine aid never rules out our human responsibilities. When God says, "By my stripes you are healed," don't go throwing away your medicine. Let God do his work. Right? When the Bible says, "Surely I will shall supply all of your needs," don't go quitting your job. Right? We have our responsibilities in it. Now be aware of what God is doing and make sure that you're following the leading of the Lord and you're being obedient to him. But the most important thing about this whole spy thing is God had a plan to rescue a woman that was seeking him. God will move mountains and shake walls to get to the person who's trying to get to him. Isn't that great? All of this happened because one woman, notice she said God's name in verse 12. She says, "Swear to me by Yahweh." That was God's personal name. She knew about this God, right? In fact, she knew more about this God than most of the Hebrews knew. She said he's the God of heaven and earth. A lot of the Hebrews, a lot of Christians today know God's in heaven, but they don't realize he's God on earth, right? She realized this. So God's plan is to bring this lady, we call her the Shady Lady of Jericho, and the Bible says that she's a harlot, and there's no way of sugarcoating that. She was a prostitute, right? A lot of people try to soften the mess and say, no, she was just an innkeeper. Well, you know, for the price of a room and clean sheets, you got a woman. There's no way of making this up, right? But here's the cool part. No one's beyond God's reach. All right? You haven't done anything in your life that God says, "Oh, dude, you crossed the line." Right? You can't, you don't qualify. No, God, everyone, don't let your past forfeit your future with God. Some people need to hear that again. Don't let your past forfeit your future with God. Well, let's keep going here. Notice, if you would please, in verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho that these guys came in here." If you're taking notes, here's a good note, and that is that Satan is very aware of your service to God. Who told the king about these spies? Now, a lot of people who try to find fault with the Bible say, see, that's what them Christians do. First thing they do is they go to a harlot's house. Well, on the surface, you might think, that probably wasn't a good idea, right? But think about it. They could blend in with the men without any questions being asked. There are men from all over there, right? Good place to gather information. So this was a very smart move. In fact, we find them on the roof, not in the rooms, right? So nothing weird was going on here. This was a very brilliant move. Plus, God had directed them there to meet with this woman. So Satan is aware of your service to God. He's also aware of your lack of service to God. You ever notice it seems like Satan turns up the heat when you're doing something for God? You know, if Satan ain't bothering you, you're probably not doing nothing for the Lord. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just talking, right? Right? Yeah. Sometimes you get topics in the Bible and you're afraid to look up. So you preach like this. right? Now, there's a question. Here's a question. People say, but she lied. She did. And that lie is recorded in the Bible. Now, it's recorded in the Bible, but it doesn't say that God approved of it, just that she did it. Now, the question is, why does it seem like God approved of it? Well, there are basically four theological reasons for this. I'm not going to hammer these too much, but here's what the religious world says about her lie, and then I'll tell you the truth. The first thing the religious establishment says about her is that God forgave her because of her faith. But we know very plain well that lying is wrong. It's one of the commandments, right? It's all over the Bible. Not supposed to lie. But the second reason they say it's okay is because that lying was an accepted practice in wartime. It was accepted practice in wartime. You ever notice, those of you that have kids, you know how you can tell when your kid's lying? Because they talk slow. Right? Did you get into this? No. Did you get into that? No. Did you break the lamp? No. Huh? You always know when your kids are lying. But they said lying was accepted in wartime. The third reason the theological world says it was okay was because that she was not a Jew, so therefore not under the Mosaic law. The fourth reason, they say, is that Rahab broke a lesser principle of telling the truth to uphold a higher principle to protect God's people. Now, wherever you fill in those or whatever your thoughts are, I'll let you work that out with God. We know very plainly in the Bible that lying is wrong. There are some seasoned believers that have walked with God who in the Bible's recorded that they told some fibs and they got scolded by God. So our responsibility is the truth, right? It's the truth. And so however God worked that out with Rahab, that's up to him and God. But notice this, for the overhead, please. Hebrews 11:31 and James 2:25. This is New Testament. This is awesome. Hebrews 11 is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay? Jeremiah's not in there. There's a lot of Old Testament big guys that aren't in there. But look who's in this Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, her lie isn't condemned or condoned, but her faith is mentioned. Right? And then James 2:25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So, how God worked that whole lying thing out with him, I don't know. That's up to God, not me. It did happen, and we read about it in the Bible. So let's don't dwell too much on it. Let's keep going here. Oh, I wanted to say this. I don't have this for the overhead, but I think you'll believe me. In Proverbs 31:13, guess what one of the activities of a virtuous, noble woman is? Drying and processing flax. What is she doing? In verse 6, she's drying and processing flax. So here we see that she's kind of in the move out of that old life into something better, right? Look at Tom. Don't believe me. He's checking. Good for Tom. Okay, I've got a marriage counseling session open Tuesday at 4. I lost my spot. Look at verse 8. Okay, she sends the Jericho guys out the other way. She's up on the roof, and notice what she talks about, verse 9. Let's get back to this fear factor thing. She says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Check it out. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, this was first predicted back in Exodus 15, verses 15 and 16, 40-some years ago. But we saw that the children of Israel had fear of the inhabitants of Canaan In fact, they said, we're grasshoppers compared to them big rascals, right? And so they postponed their blessings 40 years. When all this time they were afraid of the Canaanites were terrified of them. Here's my question that I pose to you and I. How long do we suffer and do we postpone our blessings because of our own doubt, fear, and unbelief? When God challenges you to do something, yes, it's going to overwhelm you. Yes, it's going to look like a giant to you. Yes, it's going to look like those walls that can't be torn down to you. But we've got God, right? And she says, man, we've been afraid of you guys for 40 years. Look at verse 10. I had you underline in two places the word heard. Notice that, first of all, she heard. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. We heard what you did to these two kings. These two kings, that just happened within the last 2 years of this, right? When they attacked them and Israel beat them down. She heard about them. Then she believed them. Notice that. First we have to hear, then believe, and then verse 12, she acted upon what she heard and what she believed. Now, we just talked about this Wednesday night in the Wednesday night Bible study. How can they believe unless they hear, right? So she heard, and when everyone else heard how bad the Hebrews were, she heard how good the Hebrews' God was. And she says, I want some of that, right? You see, I think instead of, sometimes we get so big on making sure people know how mean God is and how bad God wants to squish you like bugs that we forget to tell people how good God is and how God wants to bless us, right? She heard about the great victories God was given, and she wanted to be part of that. Now, notice this, if you would, please, verse 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since you have shown kindness, that you show kindness to me. Okay, notice verse 13, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, deliver them from death. For the overhead, please, I have Nehemiah 4:14. This is a great Old Testament word of God. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, check this out. This is about facing enemies. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Here's what I want to highlight for us. And fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your houses. Friends, we need to start fighting for our homes. We need to start fighting for our families. We need, men, you need to start fighting for your wives. Wives, you need to start fighting for your husbands. Parents, you need to start fighting for your children. Because there is a big, bad world out there, and the world wants them. The world wants to destroy our families. Now, I said this Wednesday, freak some people out. I don't care. All of this stuff going on with gender, that's demonic teaching. Because the enemy wants to destroy our homes, wants to steal our children, and wants to ruin our spouses. Right? Got two amens. That's not bad. Right? Me or them? Oh, I thought I was preaching good and got a blessing. Me too. Thank you. But seriously, and let me talk to the men, then I'll get to the women here. We need to start fighting for our families. We need to start praying for them. We need to start being men. When you start walking in our role as men, when you start walking in our role as husbands, we need to start walking in our role as fathers. Ladies, you need to start acting like women. Why do women want to be men? Men are yucky. Our world is spinning that around. Women want to be men, men want to be women. I don't get it. God came up with a pretty good system, in my opinion, right? But the enemy is stealing that. Right? The enemy has taken away parenthood. We started listening to Dr. Spock and not Dr. Solomon. Now you can't spank your kids. Why are our prisons overfilled? See, it's this kind of preaching that clears a church. Look around you. But is it not true? And we need to start fighting for our families. Rahab says, you know, I want you to say my dad, my mom. Now, I don't know how it was back in Rahab's day, but I can't imagine a father being real proud of a daughter being a prostitute. But she says, I don't care. I want my dad. I want my mom. I want my brothers. I want my sisters. And I want everything they have. Now, friends, you might be the only Rahab, and I'm not calling you a prostitute, but you might be the only one in your family dynamic that's brave enough to pray a covering over your family. Right? Because the world will devour them. So, we need to fight for the families. Don't give up on families or friends. They say, that sounds good, verse 14. They say, we will do that. Drop down to verse 18, if you would, please. Verse 18, they tell her, okay, here's what you got to do. You bind this scarlet cord in the window. That way we'll be able to see when we invade, and you guys will be saved. Now, these instructions were very simple. They were also very specific. Tie the rope in the window. Pretty easy, right? When God instituted the Passover, pretty simple. Slay the lamb, put the blood on the door, right? Pretty simple. Salvation is easy, but we got to do it God's ways. They were specific instructions, and many people today want to customize their salvation. They want to bring their own nirvana their own way. We got to do it through Jesus, right? Pretty simple. We got to come to God on His terms. I'm about ready to start the sermon, so hold on. All this is pre-stuff. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, here they came back. I love this. Now, I'm wondering if Joshua was a little nervous, because remember, 40 years before, he came back with a positive testimony, and they shot him down. I'm wondering, you know, is he a little nervous? But they come to him, and they says, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. 40 years ago, the 10 spies says, we're afraid of them. Now, these two spies are saying, they're afraid of us. Here's my point. Faith sees what can be done, not what is. There were still walled cities. There were still giants. There were still advanced weaponry. And these two guys says, let's go get them. Isn't that awesome? Now, God used the simple faith to accomplish His great purposes. I got one more scripture, and then I've got the lesson. The next scripture for the overhead, please, Matthew 1:5. This is the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is His family history. And this is just one of many verses. But check this out. Solomon begot Boaz. Boaz, the hero of the Bible, Ruth. He begot Boaz by who? Guess who that Rahab is? The shady lady of Jericho. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Guess who Jesse is? Jesse is King David's dad. And you follow the line, and guess who's in the line? Our Lord Jesus Christ. God takes a hooker and uses her to bring about the Messiah. There's no past history that can't be taken care of by the Lord. And in the spiritual picture, we're all spiritual harlots. Right? But through our Lord Jesus Christ, He takes us and He brings us and He puts us in the line of Jesus. Now let me explain that. We are God's representative on the earth. I got a great story involving a hooker. Now let me explain. I was ministering with Church on the Street, which is a fantastic ministry, and it truly is ministering to street people. And I was ministering down there, and it was at a men's thing, and they have an old hotel that they acquired, and they redid it. It's a men's facility. They now have two old hotels downtown that are now men's facility, and they have one that's a women's facility. In one of the men's facility ones. We were doing this thing, and I was preaching, teaching to men and all this stuff like that. And they were bringing in food and stuff. And this lady came in, and she and one of the guys there were all googly eyes at each other. Remember all that? Right? Well, Walt told me, he starts giving this girl a hard time. Beautiful, beautiful lady. And Walt's giving her a hard time because she's getting married that night. And so Walt's teasing her about her wedding night. And she's blushing and all this, doesn't know what to say and all this stuff. Well, one of the guys in the men's thing, I almost called him an inmate. They weren't really inmates, but was marrying this girl. And they were both in the program. Come to find out, this girl that they were teasing, I don't know any softer way to say this, but she was a Phoenix street whore. Hooked on drugs. Almost lost her life 2 or 3 times. God saved her. Right? God saved her. She's been in this program and walking with the Lord a couple of years. She's a new creature in Christ. Now, here is this old ex-street hooker blushing when the guys are teasing her about her wedding night. Only God can take a life like that and give a hooker her blush back. And that's what Jesus will do for you and I. You haven't blown it. You haven't made a mistake that God can't restore. Isn't that awesome? Our God is such a cool God. He's such a restoring God. And if he's got to send spies to hide out on the roof to get the message of Jesus Christ to you, he'll do it. If God's got to send crazy women from Lighthouse to Mexico with back to school supply, in those backpacks we put gospel literature and stuff, right? We share the love of Christ. God will do anything to get to a person. Isn't that awesome? But we got to start fighting for our family. We got to start fighting for our world. We got to start believing God and standing on his promises. Isn't that awesome? You guys ready for the lesson? Okay, let me go through this real quick. We read that Rahab is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. 4 things that got her in the Hall of Fame of Faith. I'm going to zip through these pretty quick now because of time. Because after these 4 things, I've got 7 more. I got 6 minutes. I can do it. 4 things that got Rahab into the Hall of Fame of Faith. The first thing is she had a courageous faith. She had a courageous faith. She was willing to put her own life in danger to hide those spies so she could hear about Jehovah. Right? Faith will always require you to do something. Right? Faith without works is dead. She had a courageous faith. The second thing we see is she had a confident faith. A confident faith. Faith is only as good as the object you put your faith into. Right? Faith is only as good as the object you put your faith into. There's a lot of people who put faith into faith, and they fail. We have to have faith in God. A lot of people in Rahab's day put their faith in walls, the things man can make. Guess what happened? The walls fell. The Bible says we're not to lean on our own understanding, but upon God, right? So our faith needs to be in God. Her faith was in God to the point where she risked it all just to be part of this. The third thing we see is she had a concerned faith. Once again, she was not only concerned about herself, but she was concerned about her family, that whole fighting for your family. I got a pretty good note here. It says, the burden for the lost seems to be lost. The burden for the lost seems to be lost. See, when we're more interested in building tabernacles to ourselves instead of reaching the lost, I think we've lost our vision as a church. The fourth thing, she had a covenant faith. She didn't put her faith in that red rope, but she put the red rope in the window because the guys told her she needed to do it. A lot of people are putting their faith in getting dunked in water, but they're not living for God. Right? A lot of people are putting their faith into taking communion elements, but their heart's never been transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. Makes sense? A religious ritual doesn't do you any good if your heart hasn't been changed. She had a covenant faith. Now, 7 more quick, I'm going to make these quick observations because I still got 5 minutes in this chapter. I'll zip through them real quick. The first observation here, if you're taking notes, I'm going to pass you by. First one is that God often uses the unlikely and the unlovely to do his work. Who would have ever guessed that God would use a prostitute to play a major role in bringing his son into the world and to conquering Canaan? You and I should be very happy that God often uses the unlikely and the unlovely. Right on, Gilbert. Number two, God always goes before us in a battle. Well, we need to remember that. The guys got there and Rahab said, "We've been afraid and waiting for this for 40 years. We may not think God is working. You may feel alone in your situation. You may feel like no one cares, that God's forgotten you. Trust me, God is working on your behalf. You may not realize it yet. God always goes before us in a battle. Number three, we suffer a lot because of unbelief. We suffer a lot because of unbelief. The Israelites spent 40 years needlessly in a wilderness because they didn't believe God. 40 years wasted. Every year wasted in the wilderness is a year wasted not being in the promised land. Unbelief. Number four, I said this before, I'll just repeat it real quickly. Faith sees what can be done, not what is. The spies returned full of hope, and nothing had changed. Except maybe in those 40 years, the walls were fortified. Thank you, Mark. Fortified. Because remember, for 40 years, they've been waiting an attack. So they've had 40 years to be ready for this attack. The walls could have been bigger than what Joshua saw. But faith sees what can be, not what is. Then the last three, pretty quick. These, I just kind of come up with these this last week and just looking to see how crazy our world is. And here's how I wrote them down. No matter how bad it is, no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how ugly things are, there will always be those who want to know God. I think we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes I look at the news. You just see what's going on in the world. You look in the entertainment business and you think, everyone's turned their back on God. But there's always somebody that wants to know God. And no matter how bad it is, we, the people of God, we need to send representatives to those people, missionaries, doing the work of God, supporting Christian schools, right? Because no matter how bad it is, that should spark us on to action. And then lastly, number seven, is no matter how bad it is, no one is beyond God's reach to save. And I told you the story about the girl from Church on the Street. Many of us have our own stories. And you don't have to look too far to find an amazing story of God's forgiveness, his restoration, and his love. Let's stand and pray. Worship team, would you join me up here, please? Do you guys get anything out of this today? Amen. Okay, cool. Praise the Lord. That's what our goal is. We will, starting next week, we actually start getting into the invasion of the promised land, and it's really a great study, really a great study. But I want to encourage you today that if anything is spoken to you, our God is amazing. And he's got your answer. You haven't messed up to where God can't and won't forgive. Your prodigal isn't too far away. Your marriage isn't too far gone. God can and will and wants to do something great if we'll just let him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are a loving God and that you won't stop until we get our answer. Father, we focused on Rahab today, and what an amazing story that is, what an encouragement that is to each and every one of us. But Lord, I want to take a moment just to thank you for those spies. for those who would risk their lives, their safety, their comfort to reach a lost person. Father, I think sometimes because we don't know their name and we don't know much about them, we kind of think that their role in this wasn't important, but we see, Lord, they weren't only willing to risk these dangers, but they knew about the scarlet cord. They knew what she had to do. And they spoke boldly of your promises and of your love. So, Lord, wherever we find ourselves today, as one of the spies or as the harlot, Lord, would you move greatly in our life? Father, I ask that you would challenge each and every one of us in our role. If we're a husband, if we're a father, if we're a mother, if we're a wife, if we're a son, a daughter, whatever our role is, Lord, would you challenge us to fulfill that role the way you have made it? Lord, do great and mighty and awesome things in our homes, in our lives, and in our church. Father, use us as individuals, use us as families, use us as a church to touch this world. Father, we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.